So we're going to continue our series this morning on revive. We're wanting to see your personal walk with Jesus revived, that new life is breathed into your walk with the Lord. We're doing this series, though, too, because a major thrust of what we're looking at over 10 weeks is we want to see the life of this church revived. Because it's my belief, and I hope it's yours, that we need to see this revived so that our community can be revived. Our mission is to know Christ and to make Him known. And if we want to see our community come to know Jesus, we need to be revived. We need to have new life because without new life, we won't have the life we need. We won't have the vitality we need to see our community reach for Jesus and our community revived. And so at the heart of this is just wanting to see this take place. And so we're looking at the main things. What are the main things we need to get back to see a reviving take place in your life and our life together and Lord willing in our community, because our community needs it. And so we spent the first 2 weeks looking at the fact we need to value Scripture. One of our values that we need to have is God's Word, because it shows us what it means to know Jesus and to make Him known. It gives us everything we need to live that life, to be revived. We spent the third week looking at the fact that the Word tells us that we're to value sharing Jesus as we go through life, and that we live our lives on mission to share Jesus. And so we need to value that. Last week and this week, we're looking at the fact we need to value sharing life together. That's what church is. Church is more than a building, although a building definitely helps. It's important. That's why we have one. We pay to keep the lights on. We strive to make it look good, is because a building does matter. But a church is more than a building. A church is more than a name on a street sign. And that sign out there is a great tool for us to use in this community. But our church is more than a name on a sign. A church is a community. It's a group of people who share life together. And last week we looked at that part of that, a major part of that, is wanting to work through issues, striving to reconcile, to bring back relationships that are strained and that are broken, that we should love each other enough to strive for that. And we looked at that passage last week. This week, I want us to look at Jesus' words of why... what He has to say. And so if you want to begin turning to John 17, that's where we're going to be, John chapter 17. But sharing life together, it matters a whole lot, because whether we are doing that as a church or not is going to affect our mission. And so how we live life together, either it's going to help us make Jesus known to our community or it's going to hurt us. I'm sure everyone here can think of somebody they've talked to who, if they're going to give you a reason that they don't want anything to do with church, it has to do with how folks act or how folks treated them or treated someone else. Or it has to do with relationships that they've seen and they've been burned, or they've seen somebody else burned. And they'll say something like, well, y'all are, you know, church is just full of hypocrites or something along that lines. And so... That's not always a good excuse. That's like saying, well, I'm not going to the gym because all those people up there are fat. Well, yeah, that's why they're at the gym. They're wanting to lose the weight. I mean, it's not a good excuse, but it does. We see, the Bible teaches, and we'll see in the passage here this morning, the Bible teaches that when we don't do what we're supposed to do as a church, and that's share life together, to be unified, it hurts our witness. It does. And even though we hear those excuses and they're not good excuses, those are testimonies to the fact that as a church, when we fail to be unified, it hurts our ability to draw people in and to reach our community for Jesus. And so I want to look at Jesus' words this morning in John chapter 17. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 26. Now, before you stand, we're going to do something a little different. Okay? This is a prayer. Okay? I know it's meant to be read. That's why it's recorded in Scripture. And I'd encourage you, after you sit back down, we're still going to stand for the reading of God's Word, but here's what I want you to do this morning. When we stand, I want you to bow your head and try to concentrate on the words being spoken and hear what Jesus is praying for you this morning and for our church. I want you to concentrate on what Jesus prayed the night he was betrayed, okay? He prayed for you. He prayed for this church, and I want you to hear this. So stand and bow your heads, and then after you're seated, you can feel free to read over the passage as we go through this. But I want you to stand, bow your heads, and I want you to hear this as a Jesus's prayer for your life and for the life of this church. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire also that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a prayer, and Jesus is praying. The big part of this has to do with unity. What he wants for us, and he mentions this a couple times, he wants us to be one. Because we believe in him, because we've given our lives to him. And so before we can talk about what it means for us to be unified, for us to be one, there are a couple things in this passage you need to know. Jesus has done a few things to make this possible. The only reason that we can be unified is because Jesus unifies us. Okay, when we're unified to Jesus, so if you've trusted in Jesus, the only way you can really be a part of a community like this on a deep level is if you've been united to Jesus. And what does that look like? That means that you believe in him. You realize that if you stood on your own accomplishments before God and hoping your good outweighs your bad, you realize you're up a creek. Because that's not how it works. That's not how it works in the court of law. If you break a law, does the judge look at you and say, well, you're a pretty good upstanding citizen. It really doesn't matter that you were drunk driving. No. You're prosecuted for what you've committed that is wrong. Your good does not outweigh your bad, but we want to think God operates less just than our broken justice system. And the reason we want to think that is because we know that if we had to stand on our own 2 feet before God, we'd be in trouble. And that's the truth. We would be. But God loved us enough to send his son to die for us, to pay for that penalty that you and I deserve. And he lived a perfect life and died on a cross to give us his perfect record, a perfect life, a record of a perfect life you and I haven't lived. So if you trust in him, you are now not separated from God. God is no longer your enemy. God is no longer opposed to you. You are now united with God. You now have a relationship with God because you believed in his son Jesus. That's what it means to be united in Jesus. And here's what he gives us to make us a community. Here's what makes us a family. Here's what makes us a community, a fellowship. And here's what makes us, like Corey talked about this morning, a body. Here's what he did. He gave us his glory, verse 22. I believe there are two ideas that the author had here and Jesus had in saying this. The glory is the knowledge that something is wonderful and awesome and beautiful, and it's more valuable than anything else. Jesus has given you and I this because if you believe in Jesus, you understand that Jesus is worth more than anything else that this life has to offer. Because you know there's nothing else that is going to make your life right before God. You know that there's nothing else that will satisfy your soul more deeply than Jesus. And so Jesus gives you the revelation, an eye-opening concept that He is valuable. That's His glory. You see that partially now. And one day you're going to see that in full if you've trusted in Him, if you've been unified to Him. So He's given all of us this. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are a part of this church, we have that in common. Jesus has given us all His glory. He's with us. He tells us in verse 26 that He has put His Spirit, if you trust in Him, He's always with you to the end of the age, as He says at the end of this book. He's with you forever. Jesus is with every one of us here in this room. What makes this place holy is not this room. It's the fact that you're in it. Because Jesus is in you. This is not the Old Testament. This is not the tabernacle. I know some people call it that. This is not the inner sanctuary. We use the word sanctuary. That's fine. But we don't bring with it the Old Testament theology that somehow this place in and of itself is a place where when you set foot in it, somehow you're closer to God. You're mistaken. The reason why you're closer with God when you're in this room is not because this place is somehow holier than everything else around it. It's because it's full of God's people who He has made holy. And where two or more are gathered, Jesus is there. God's presence is here, not because of this room, but because you're in it, and Jesus is in you. That's what makes this a powerful place, is you're in it, and Jesus is in you if you believed in Him. We also have the love of God, verse 26. God loves us very much, and we know that He loves us because He put on human flesh and died for us. And we have that in Jesus, that message of His love. And finally, we have the knowledge of God. And He's not talking about just head knowledge here, though that's definitely part of it, because He starts off this part of the prayer saying, I do not pray for these only. These were the disciples He was praying for. He said, but I pray for those who will believe in Me through their word. Well, how do we know about Jesus' head knowledge? Through the New Testament. This is the word He was talking about. He's praying for everyone who would read the New Testament or hear it preached and come to know Him. Through head knowledge, but also through a relationship knowledge. That we have the knowledge of God because when we believe in Jesus, now we have a personal, intimate relationship with God. He knows us. He doesn't just know about us. He knows us relationally. And so what you and I need to get very clear, what I need to get very clear across this morning before we talk about what it means to be unified and be a fellowship and be a body together, be a family, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He prayed this prayer, and He is saying, it's all about Me. If you want to be unified, it's got to be all about Me because I gave you this so that you would be one. So if we lose sight of the fact that it's all about Jesus, we can never be unified. And when a church ceases to be unified, when there begin to be divisions, it's because they've gotten their eye off Jesus and gotten it on self. So I've got to start here this morning. It's all about Jesus. So now that we've laid a foundation, we're going to look at three images Scripture gives. There are going to be three images. Because He talks about unity here, but Jesus doesn't tell us in this passage what that looks like. But He has in other places. Jesus taught on what the fellowship ought to look like. And then the disciples who were to believe in their word and know Jesus through it also expanded on this in their letters. And so we're going to be looking at three images that the New Testament gives of what it means to be a unified body. And the first is family. The second is fellowship. And the third is a physical body, like what Corey talked about this morning. So he looked at my sermon notes. Not really. First, we're going to be looking at what it means to be unified as a family. Jesus actually said in Mark 3, 31 through 35, that's the reference. He said that because his mom and his brothers came to come get him. They thought, the context is they thought he'd gone crazy. He was teaching he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and they didn't believe him. So they came to get him, to take him home. Time to bring Jesus home and set him straight. And Jesus said that those that were his true mothers and brothers and sisters, those who were part of his family, were those that believed in him. So here he uses this idea of family. This is why throughout the New Testament, the apostles refer to each other as brothers. So we're to look at each other as brothers and sisters. And there's some common sense things we can pull from what it means to be family, just from your experience and mine. And look, your experience may not be perfect, okay? We all have dysfunctional families. If you have not experienced what I'm talking about this morning on a personal level in your family, the beautiful thing that you have to hear this morning is you can find it here in Jesus. You can find it with us as we focus on Jesus. So just because you haven't seen this before doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Because in the family of God, this is what we're striving for. I would encourage you this morning, if this has not been your experience personally with your family, that you would strive to be a part of our family so that you would experience this and see this played out. But family sticks together, okay? We don't abandon each other. We stick together. This means that we look out for each other. We fight for each other. If you've grown up in one of those families, you know how that looks. You know, it doesn't matter if sister, brother, whoever is right, wrong, or whatever. Now, if you're inside the family, you can critique them. You know, you can say, well, now we know you're not supposed to do that. But if somebody outside the family starts attacking family, then it's time to put up the defenses. You know, it's time to circle the wagons and look out for your family. That's how we ought to be as a family of God. We look out for one another. We also overlook each other's shortcomings. Now, I just know this is true for my family. I don't know your family. I'd wager to guess you've got somebody in your family that's a little strange. If you don't, you might be that person, okay? I'm just speculating. But every family, whether it's immediate, it may be extended, it may be a crazy uncle, you've got a strange person in the family, okay? And so when you have family get-togethers, you know that if you get caught in the room with so-and-so and they get on their rant, if they get on every year, you just have to kind of ride the tide and look for an exit. You know, try to pull in another family member and pass off the conversation and slip out. We've done this, you know. You've got that crazy person. But you know what? They're family. So you put up with it, right? I mean, you just do. Why do we treat church family any different? As church family, we have a connection that's more, not that family isn't important, not that it isn't a top priority, but our church family, we have an intimate connection that is deeper. You know, blood's thicker than water. But the Spirit of Jesus is stronger than blood. We have a connection that is deeper and more powerful than blood could ever be. Because it's Jesus' blood that connects us. And so why would we treat each other any different? And we work through issues, which is, I'll point back to last week. I'm sorry we didn't get the whole thing recorded last week. But if you've got questions about that, talk to somebody who is here. We talked about that last week, that family works through problems. Okay, we work through issues together so that we can, because you can't get rid of family. I mean, now there are families where they get rid where they disown somebody, but really, I mean, they disown that person, never ceases to really be family. Okay, you can't change their DNA, they're still family. And so it's better to work through those issues than pretend they're not there, because you got to live with that person the rest of till somebody dies. You just do. And it's the same way in the church family. So my question to you this morning then is, does this describe your church community? We talk about family and what that looks like, and y'all can relate to that, but do you view your home here in this church, if you're a member, that way? I would push a little bit, and I'm going to push. If you don't, you have to kind of strive to have that. It's not something that just happens. If you're waiting on an invitation, it's never going to happen. you have to decide, I'm committed to developing this kind of family, because it takes a commitment. It just does. It doesn't just happen. If you want this and you don't feel this here, you've got to take the opportunities we provide. We can't come, our church can't come to your house, and we're willing to do that if that's what it takes, but we can't do that for everybody. That's just not realistic. We have opportunities that we encourage you to be a part of, because we want you to develop family here. You're not going to be able to make all of these. This is why we do different things at different times. Okay, we realize you're not going to be able to make all this. But we have, this is why we have our breakfast fellowship, which we have this Saturday coming up. This is an opportunity for you to develop this kind of family, because you're not going to have this kind of family if you don't make yourself available to be known by people. Okay? You've got to make yourself available to be known. If you keep people at an arm's length, you're never going to have this. And you can say all day, it is because they won't let me in. But the truth is, you're keeping people at an arm's length. You have to make that step to develop and commit to developing this kind of family. It doesn't just happen. You've got to plug in. And I'd encourage you, if you're not plugged in, plug into a Sunday school class. We're going to be working on that, developing some new things in the coming months for you to connect to those sort of things, to a Bible study, to a group that's meeting, to one of our activities that we've got going on, where you can come and get to know people, but also allow yourself to be known. Those two things have to happen if you want to be a part of a family. You have to strive to get to know people, and you have to allow yourself to really be known. Are you doing that? Because we can't function as a church family if you're not. Next, the New Testament paints a picture of unity as a community or a fellowship. When we're united to Jesus, he makes us a community, and Acts 2 really paints this picture really well. Because we've all been united to Jesus, we are a community or a fellowship, and the root of both of those words is the concept. If you go back to the words, meanings, and their root words and all that fun stuff, is that we hold certain things in common. What makes us a community is we just have certain things that we all have in common through Jesus. And so here's some things that we have in common. We have a common identity, okay? Everyone here, if you've trusted in Jesus, you're no longer defined by your life before Jesus, okay? You can let go of your past. You can let go of brokenness. You can let go of things that have defined you in the past. Matter no more, because your identity is in Jesus now. He is your righteousness before God. He is your forgiveness. He gives you a new start. And so, since we all have that in common, we ought to treat each other like we want to be recognized as a new person in Christ. And so, in a community like this that shares that, we treat folks like they're a new creation in Christ. We don't hold things over their heads, because Jesus died to put those things to death. We let go of them. And we realize that everyone's struggling to be made a little bit more like Jesus in their identity, because it doesn't happen magically at that one moment when they accept Jesus to just magically they're there. Everyone's broken in some aspect of their life, trying to be more like Jesus. And as a church, we realize that everyone's broken and messed up. That this is a place where it's okay for you to take off the mask and people see your brokenness. We're not going to make judgments. We're going to help you move forward, because that's what we're trying to do. Everyone here is trying to do that. If we get that, we have a common mission to know Christ and to make him known. We do that side by side. That's something we do together. This is not a Lone Ranger type of deal. God has not called people to Christ to be Lone Rangers. He's called you to be in the army of God, you to be a fellow soldier, to be a brother and sister, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And we have a common mission together. We have a common struggle. Look, we all struggle with the same three things, okay? The inward struggles of sin, because we all struggle with dying to ourselves, putting other people's preferences, other people's interests above my own. We struggle with desires that are not godly. We all struggle with that in this room. There's no exception. And if you think you're the exception, read the first chapter of 1 John. We struggle with a culture that is hostile to biblical truth. That's always been the case. Biblical truth. Culture may have been more friendly in some aspects to the Bible 50 years ago, 100 years ago, but biblical truth always stood in the face of culture and said these things are wrong. Period. We all share that struggle together where we're the weird ones. It's gotten maybe a little bit more weirder today for us. We're definitely more weird than we were 50 years ago by a culture standard. But we have that in common, that we all have to fight that. And then we have a common enemy in the devil. We have a spiritual battle that we're all a part of. And so we have a common struggle. We can relate to one another, be compassionate towards one another. We have a common worship, and we'll get into that next week. That's the focal point next week, the importance of our worship together. We have a common revelation. We all have a common revelation. God has revealed himself through his word. We all have the same book. And we have a common commitment, a commitment to Jesus and a commitment to each other. So my question to you this morning is your church your community? It doesn't mean that you don't have friends and relationships outside of church, but what I'm saying is, do you even have that here? Is this part of your community, a place where you are, where you have these things in common and you feel that? I come back again. It comes down to, are you committed to developing this kind of community? Because you know what? This is not the same Sweetwater that it was however many years ago. We have a lot of people in town who maybe don't have old ties to, who haven't been here very long. And so it takes a lot more effort and work to get to know people who are not from the area. Or it takes a lot of effort to get to know people who we've already got pegged because of their family in the area, because we know their dad and their granddad and whoever and where they've been and what they've done. It takes a lot more work. Now, where we're at, to get to know each other, it takes a commitment to develop community, to be reminded of these common things that we have. My question to you is, are you committed to developing this? Are you committed to building community here? Because if you're not, you can't expect it to magically happen. That's an unrealistic and unfair thing to expect. You have to commit to developing that. And finally, just pick up where Corey left off. We are united to Jesus, and he makes us part of a body. Okay, we all have different parts to play, but everyone has a part to play. That's the first thing I want to push really hard this morning. If you are a member of this church and you are united to Jesus, you have a part to play. Church is not run by the pastor. I'm here to equip you to do ministry, Ephesians 4. I'm not here to do ministry and you receive it. That's not what church is. And if we don't change our thinking in that, we'll never move beyond what one person can do or two people can do. Just in general, I'm not saying just here. This is a mindset that's everywhere. Every church struggles with this. The pastors are here to equip Christians to do the work of ministry. And this is straight from the Bible, Ephesians 4, if you want to read it. This, and 1 Corinthians 12 carries this idea strongly, that every single person, if you've been united to Jesus, you have something to offer, period. You have something to offer the Lord and his people. And that part looks different. I mean, that part doesn't mean that every single person in the church ought to be up here leading music, or up here preaching or teaching or fill in the blank. I mean, sometimes we think all of it fits in about five or six categories and that's all there is to do in the church. And that's just not true. There's so much variety and difference to what we need at our church and what you have to offer. We need to figure out what God has gifted you with and what he's equipped you to do and put you to work. But you have something to offer. You have, and it's unique to you. Just like Corey talked about this morning, God saved you for a purpose and a mission. He didn't save you to enhance your life to do with it as you please. That's not Christianity. That's paganism. Paganism teaches that we can do certain things and take certain steps, and we manipulate the gods to enhance our lives and make them better. That's not Christian faith. Jesus saves us to get right with the Father, so that now that we have a right relationship, we can reclaim the created purpose that humanity lost at the fall. We were created to have fellowship with God and to accomplish His mission on the earth, to make Him known, to make Him look glorious. And they're great, and it does enhance life. They'll enhance your life in ways you would not even imagine. Just may not be material. It may not be comfortable. But your life will be enhanced. Not in the way you think. But that's what our faith is. Jesus saves us. If it was all about comfort and having things your way, then we would be saved and shot straight to heaven. He wouldn't leave us here. The reason that you're here, if you've been united to Jesus, you've trusted in Him, is God has a purpose and a mission for your life. And our job is to help you figure out what that is and for us to equip you to do it. And that's an indictment on the church, okay? Pastors, I'm one of them, have not done a good job of this in the church, of helping people identify what God has gifted them to do, and they have not done a good job of equipping them to do what God's called them to do. This is one of the reasons we've started evangelism training on Wednesday night for the next several weeks. We want to equip you to do what God has called you to do, to know Christ and to make Him known. And the reason why this is so important is when a part of the body doesn't work properly, at best, the body gets sick. And so this, we know this, the analogy Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 12 is the physical body. So if one of your organs quit working, at best, you'll get sick. At worst, you'll die. Well, actually, most of the time, it'd kill you if a particular organ quit working. Without some serious medical help, you'd be dead. There's a reason why he uses a picture of a body here. And it's to show the differences and that there are different ministries and not one's more important than the other. But it's also to paint a picture that when one part of the body doesn't work, the body's sick and in serious condition. Without you doing what God's called you to do, the body suffers. We need everyone to fulfill the calling God has on their life so that we will see things revived. Without the parts of the body working properly, we can never hope to get better. Which leads me to these final questions. First, did you even know that you were saved to play a part? Did you even know that Jesus saved you not just to make things right with you, God, not just so you could be with Him forever in heaven, but so that you would fulfill a mission on the earth? Did you even know that? If you didn't, that's an indictment on leaders in the church that just haven't done a good job at teaching, okay? But now you know. So my next question would be, are you playing your part? If you don't know what that is, we're going to work on the next few months really helping people to figure out what that is, equipping you to do that in the church. If you feel really burdened by it, come see me after the service. Email me. Set up a time to meet with me this week, and we've got plenty of places we need help, okay? There's enough to go around for everybody. But my question, are you playing your part? And finally, I want to ask, will you? We need you. We need you. We need the body to be the body. Okay? If you were saved to be an ear, to be an eye, to be a heart, we need you. You're an integral part of what it means for our ministry as a church. And without you, we're in trouble. So these are the things I'd like you to think over as we have our time of invitation. Do I see my church as my family? Am I committed to having those kind of relationships with people in the church where I make myself available to be known and I strive to know people here? Am I committed to making this my community, that I realize these are the things we have in common, this is what we're to be about, and I see these people as where I fit, where I belong? And finally, do I understand that Jesus saved me to be a part of the body for a purpose, for a function? Will you commit this morning to finding out what that is and using what God's given you to bless Him and bless His people and bless this community so that we can know Christ deeper and more fuller in our church and make Him known to a community that is lost and dying around us? If you would stand, I'm going to pray over you this morning, and you move as the Lord leads you. Jesus, I ask that you would open our eyes this morning to see whether we are unified or not, whether we are committed to being a part of this family, of this community, of this body, or not. I ask that you would help us to see what you want from us, not just for our own lives, but for the life of this church. I pray for the leaders here in this church that we would do a better job of equipping people and helping them identify the unique gifts God has given them to serve you, to serve your people, and to make you known in this community and beyond. And if there's anyone here this morning who maybe knows that they can't be united, that they can't have unity here because they're not united to you, I ask this morning that you would open their eyes, that they would see how awesome and valuable you are, that they need to be united to you, Jesus, and give you their lives. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.